We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. We have finally finished chapter 1, the pastoral appeal to Timothy, Paul's passing on the mantle of ministerial responsibility to young Timothy in the city of Ephesus as the overseer of the church there. And so now we come to the practical, from the pastoral appeal to the practical appeal. When we talk about practical, it's where the rubber meets the road, and it applies to every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, and then later on we're going to look at some other verses dealing with the good soldier, hence the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross? A follower of the Lamb." I trust that you can answer that affirmatively this morning. If you're able to stand with us this morning as we read the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I do so much appreciate the choir's number this morning on "Be Strong in the Lord and in the Power of His Might." This is the theme of the entire letter of 2 Timothy. We find it here in the very first verse. Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer and is the instructor, the teacher, the counselor, and the guide of our Christian life. May we listen carefully to what the Spirit says to the church on this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask, Amen. You may be seated. The emphasis on chapter 1 is the same in chapter 2, and it's the emphasis on the word faithful. We are to be faithful as we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. Faithfulness in the face of hardship. Paul talked a lot about the hardship that he endured and the hardship that Timothy may have to endure in the ministry in chapter 1. There, under the pastoral appeal, he called for courageous enthusiasm in the face of hardship. Be enthusiastic, be positive, be strong in the Lord, be encouraged. He also called for shameless suffering. You're going to suffer. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul says in this very book. And he himself had suffered, but he says, make sure that your suffering is not for a wrongful cause. In other words, something that you have done wrong and you're suffering because of that. But because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and because he was hated, we followers of his will also be hated. Make sure that your suffering is for that reason. And then thirdly, to spiritual loyalty to the Word of God, preaching the truth, standing firm on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and being loyal to the man of God. As he preaches and teaches the Word of God, we need to be supportive and encouraging to him. So this is a perfect passage of scripture to be dealing with during the month of pastoral appreciation, not to draw emphasis to the pastor or pastors per se, but to encourage the flock of God to be supportive of whoever they happen to be under at the time as far as leadership is concerned. So in chapter 2, we come to chapter 2 of this letter, Paul advises Timothy again to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the grace of God as he wears the many hats of pastoral responsibility. When Debbie and I were first married, we went to a little church, McNeely Memorial Chapel, in Peru, Indiana. It was pastored by a young man who wore many, many hats. Brother Bob Lord was a pastor who wore those hats so well that I certainly admired the great strength and quality that he had in his person every single day. He was a model father, first of all, beautiful, four beautiful children, well-behaved children, a great family man, a devoted husband, a model father. He was the pastor of the small church we attended, which meant that he wore the hat of a pastor, a teacher, a counselor, an event planner, an evangelist, a disciple maker, a janitor, a maintenance man, and many more hats in that capacity. He also, and I had the opportunity and privilege of helping him in his part-time job occasionally, he was also a man who went out and set tombstones. Tombstones in a cemetery. That was his part-time job. And then he was also, if that wasn't enough, he was also the director of a very busy and active Christian Servicemen's Center. And so in that capacity, he was a teacher, a counselor, an evangelist, a mentor, and a disciple maker. Very godly man. To be a strong and successful pastor, Paul illustrates the strengths needed with seven different illustrations. You have them there on your outline. In chapter 2, he's going to be talking about seven different areas of strength needed for the ministry. And these are described by six people or six persons and then one item, one material thing. He's going to talk about the qualities of a good steward, the qualities of a good soldier, the qualities of an athlete, the qualities of a farmer, the qualities of a workman or a laborer. And then he's going to talk about the vessels, the utensils that are used in a home, comparing them to the necessary qualities of a good pastor. And then finally, he's going to talk about a servant, because the word minister means servant, and a pastor needs to be a servant above all things. So it would not be easy to fulfill all these different roles, but with the Lord's help, by God's grace, Timothy and you and I, as ministers of the cross, can succeed in the work of the ministry. Today we're going to attempt to look at the first two of these qualities, the steward in verses 1 and 2, and then the soldier in verses 3 and 4, and then verses 8 through 13. We're going to move through your outline quickly today, so please follow along. Jot down references that I may refer to so that you can go back and look at them later. But first of all, we want to talk about the steward, and this is a review because we've already talked about this quality in chapter 1 to a great deal. So what we're going to say about the steward, or that a steward is one who manages, usually in an economic context, a one who manages the assets of someone else, of another person. So in verses 1 and 2 again, we read, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2 is the key verse. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the idea of taking what you have and investing it in the life of others so that it can be passed on to the succeeding generations. That's stewardship in the biblical sense. We are stewards of the spiritual treasure that God has placed into our hearts as believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. He says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Or we could say to give the light of the gospel so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be saved. To give that to us. in considering what Jesus Christ has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins. God has commanded that light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, so that people can see through us and see inside of us that there is within us a light that is not our own, a light that is heavenly, a light that is supernatural, a light that is life-producing. And I like the illustration of earthen vessels. Another word for an earthen vessel would be a clay pot. What happens to clay pots when they get some age on them? They crack. Okay, so I like to think of God has put cracks in every one of us. None of us are perfect. And those cracks are there for a reason, so that the light that is in us, that is in this clay pot, can shine through those cracks, and people can see that light shining from us. And that light is the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. We've talked many times about the importance that Paul places on the stewardship of this treasure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, someone who manages the assets of another person, someone who takes the treasure that they've been entrusted with, the light of the knowledge of God, and invests it in the life of another person so that it can be passed on to succeeding generations. So Paul says, let a man so account of us. Are we being held accountable? Yes, we are. God is watching. God is recording. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. We are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking here not just to pastors and teachers, but to all believers, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mystery is that God, in his amazing grace, has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. He was buried. After he died, he rose again the third day, so that not only the Jewish people, but Gentiles as well, could be recipients of that great gift of salvation, which is available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of the treasure that's in us. We are required, it is required, moreover, above all things, it is required that a steward be found faithful. Are you and I, are we faithful as recipients of the treasure, of the mysteries of the salvation, the message of God's salvation? Are we faithful in using that treasure to build the truth of God into the life of people who will come after us? Will they follow in our footsteps, and will we be found faithful in passing that treasure along to others? It's our responsibility to guard the deposit of God's treasure, which is, again, the Word of God, which includes and is primarily focused on the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the doctrine, the truth that we know to be true about salvation. Are we responsible? Are we responsibly passing that on to others? In chapter 1, verse 13, it's called the doctrine of salvation. And Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, and which is in Christ Jesus. So we remember that Paul told Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy 4:6. The word keep that we find throughout the chapter 1 is a term that applies to the stewardship responsibility. And I remind you again, we've talked about this before, When you talk about keeping something, that word keep is the idea of preserving it. Preserving it. And when we're talking about the gospel, the good thing which was committed unto thee, it says, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth within us. Keep has the idea of preserving it. You preserve food by placing it in a jar and sealing it, and it lasts longer. Okay, it can be used later. You keep the truth of the Scripture by placing it into the hearts of the next generation so that it can last until Jesus comes. It will remain the truth in its purity as it is passed then by faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Warren Wiersbe warns us, however, that it is important that we get our original treasure from the Word of God, not from other sources, not from philosophies of men, not from modern ideas or trends. Things are constantly changing in culture and society. But the truth of the Word of God is only found in the pages of Scripture, and that's where we need to go for the truth. The ability to study, to understand, and to teach the Word of God to others is a gift of God's grace. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own ability. But we can do it by the grace of God that is at work in us. A minister should be apt to teach. We learn in several places. That's one of God's requirements for a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:24. The idea of being apt to teach or ready to teach implies that we have been already apt to learn. We have been studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll see that here in chapter 2 and just a little bit later. But apt to teach, a requirement for each one of us who minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be learners. Before you can teach, you have to learn. And so a steward must be a diligent student of the Word of God. So a steward, that's a bit of a review, maybe longer review than we usually go into, but it's very important to find the strength for the ministry from the idea of a good steward who doesn't just throw the treasure away or go out and hide it under a rock. You know, you can't be a silent witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to tell other people what you've seen and know to be true. And so a good steward passes along that information. He doesn't lose anything by passing it on and investing in the lives of others. He still has the truth. So truth is something that you can pass on to as many others as you possibly can, and you still have it. You haven't lost any of it. So that is a great thing about the truth of the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. Secondly, we want to move to the subject of a soldier. Paul uses the military illustrations throughout his writings, probably because he was a Roman citizen and he lived in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was entirely a military state in the first century when Paul was writing. And everywhere you looked around you, there were Roman soldiers watching every move you made, analyzing what you were up to, keeping a vigilant eye on your activity. And so the idea of soldiers was very common and very understandable when he would use them as an illustration in his writings. And so in these verses, verses 3 and 4, and then 8 through 13, Paul is going to give five characteristics of a good soldier. Five characteristics of a good soldier. And again, this is a bit of a review because when we studied other passages of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, we talked about this as well. So some of these characteristics are repeated throughout Paul's writings. But first of all, a good soldier, the first of five characteristics, a good soldier, obviously, this makes sense. He endures hardship. He hangs in there. He doesn't give up when the going gets tough. He is strong. He's vigilant. He is determined to succeed. He's a fighter. A good soldier endures hardship. Verse 3, thou therefore endure. Endurance is a good quality of any minister. So many ministers, you hear about churches nowadays, we've heard of so many, just in the fellowship of Bible churches. A pastor will come, a new pastor will be called to a church, and a year later you hear, oh, he's already left, he's gone. Oh my goodness, where's the endurance? Where's the endurance? A good soldier endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Am I a soldier of the cross? I would hope and pray that each of us would be able to affirmatively say, yes, I am. Thankfully so. It's a great privilege to do so. So it's not possible to have spiritual endurance without being clothed with spiritual armor. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 through 18, or 10 through 18, are very important as well. We need to be stand firm against the wiles of the devil, being clothed with the armor of Christ, the armor of God. So second of the five characteristics of a good soldier is the good soldier avoids worldly entanglements. He avoids worldly entanglements. You don't go off to be a soldier and say to your first sergeant or your captain, see you later, I've got a part-time job. I'll come when it's convenient. I'll show up when I'm able to. That wouldn't work very long, okay? Let me tell you from experience, you'd be out quick. As they said, but he avoids worldly entanglements. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself, notice, with the affairs of this life. And there's always something in life that will interrupt your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ if you will allow it. Okay, enough said about that. We need to be disciplined in focusing our attention on why we are here in this world. As a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to keep in mind that the purpose of being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we may please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Okay, so that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Okay, moving quickly on to verse 8 and 9. The good soldier magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. His captain, verses 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel's about Jesus Christ who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He is the focus of our attention. He is the center of our ministry. He is the person that we exalt, that we magnify, that we lift up. Paul says, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. In other words, Paul says, nothing is going to stop me from preaching the word of God. Not even being in prison. I'm going to continually exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10 reminds us. The best way to magnify Jesus Christ, again, is through the ministry of His word. Preaching the word of God. Paul was bound, we've talked about this to a great extent, he was bound in a dungeon-like prison, but the word of God isn't bound, is it? The word of God continues to spread and grow, even in the face, and sometimes more rapidly in the face of persecution. And so, we need to be faithful. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 15, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. The word of God runs back and forth across the face of the earth. And in the early church, it says it this way in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. It grew and multiplied. It was alive. Anything that's alive grows. And so the word of God was growing. It was multiplying. It was spreading. And that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to spread the seed of the gospel. Number 4, the fourth characteristic of a good soldier, he is selfless. He's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of his fellow soldiers. He's focusing his attention on others. Verse 10, Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do the elect of God need the gospel preached unto them? Yes, they do. They still need to hear, because hearing doesn't come because you are the elect of God. Hearing comes because you're willing to listen to the Word of God, and then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So we need to be concerned about the salvation of other people. And those who are elect will be saved, but they need to hear. They need to be saved. And so Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I go through the suffering, I go through the beating, the shipwrecks, the being thrown to beasts at Ephesus, the hardship, the shipwrecks, the wind, the storms of life. I go through all that, Paul says, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. So the good soldier is selfless. He is focused in his attention on others. Paul not only suffered for the Lord's sake, but he also suffered for the sake of the church. Suffered for the sake of the church. And then finally, the good soldier trusts his commanding officer. When I was in the military, this was drilled into our heads continuously, constantly. We were told, when you're given an order, you don't ask why. You just do it. You may think it's the worst thing and the most wrong thing that you could possibly be involved in doing, but if you're given an order, you trust your commanding officer. Same thing is true in a spiritual sense. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. We are to trust Him explicitly. Verses 11 through 13 bear this out. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. What a paradox. We live, we die to live. We suffer to gain. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Let's break that down just a little bit in the few moments we have remaining. First of all, this is a faithful saying. That was a common phrase back in the first century. Paul used it several times in his writings. It was a very common expression used by the early church. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verses 8 and 9, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, we find Paul saying, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So this is a faithful saying. And what's Paul saying? That faith in Jesus Christ gives us the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, dear friends. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6a, and Paul says, it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. We need to live on that by faith. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. It's not my faith. It's the faith that is in Jesus Christ that gives us the victory. The faith that is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear the enemy. Bill talked about this in Sunday school. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, persecution, distress, nothing can do that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6, we have already won the victory. And so we need to trust our commanding officer. But is every soldier perfect? Does any soldier ever have moments of weakness? Yes, we certainly do. And so I'm thankful for verse 13. If we believe not, that phrase means if our faith is weak, or even if we stumble sometimes and fall, we fail. We don't do the right thing. We don't live by faith. We start walking by sight rather than by faith. We're not to do that, are we? But we do that. That happens. Even if we do that, yet he abideth faithful. Yet he abideth faithful. And then I love that last phrase. He cannot deny himself. What in the world does that mean? Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. It means this. This is a translation of that. There is never, ever any question about Christ's faithfulness. Even if we are unfaithful, he abides faithful. I love Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor, used to say, it is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. And so the steward must be found faithful in guarding God's truth, the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, and investing it in the lives of others. The steward must be a faithful steward. The good soldier must endure hardship. He must avoid worldly entanglements. He must magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be selflessly focused on others. And he must be unwaveringly trusting his commanding officer. If you want to be faithful as a steward of the treasure that God has placed in you, or if you want to be a good soldier of Christ this morning, the first thing you need to do is commit your life into his hands. Trust him. Trust him with your eternal being, your eternal life. He alone can give you life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he rose again from the dead the third day. Believe that he ever lives to make intercession, to pray for you and I. Believe that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Trust in him. And commit your life to Christ who died for your sins and rose again to give you victory. Victory over sin, over death, and over hell itself. Father in heaven, it's been abbreviated this morning. We thank you so much for the truths that the Apostle Paul gave us in the Scripture that we can go back to over and over again and review those things in our own heart and mind when it's appropriate and when the Holy Spirit leads us in that direction, as he has led us this morning to talk about the good steward, the faithful steward, and the good soldier. And we learn that the strengths of these two individuals are absolutely vital for the Christian life. If we're going to be pleasing to him who has called us to be a soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to apply these truths continuously to our Christian life. Let us, by the grace of God, be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to exalt your name. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate that Jesus Christ changes those who come to him by faith. We become new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Give us the desire to draw nearer to you each and every day. And I pray again, Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to commit their life to him, to follow him, to allow him to be the captain of their salvation, I pray that today would be that day. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Be more than my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. I give my life to you, a living sacrifice. I commit myself to you. Help me to be acceptable and holy as I live my life for you. May this be the prayer of every single person here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory and honor. Amen.